on our Bible study. And before we get started, let's just invite the Holy Spirit. And we know He's here, but let's just welcome Him, you know, like you would if a wonderful visitor came to your home. And let's just welcome Him. Father God, we thank You for Your presence, which is with us all the time. But we want to make You feel welcome tonight. We want to make the Holy Spirit feel welcome in the precious, precious Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at the beautiful lights and some of the decorations that are around, let us rejoice that those lights are to be a remembrance to us that You sent Jesus to be the light of the world. And by giving us the Holy Spirit, we're the light of the world now to bring others to Jesus. And so, Father God, as we learn more about Your word and we learn more about who You are, God, we ask that You show us what we need to see and You let us hear what we need to hear. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of what I'm calling this is Scouting Out Your Canaan Land? Question mark. Scouting out your Canaan land? Question mark. And we're continuing to follow Moses along. They've been wandering around, you know, in the wilderness and going through various and sundry things. But they have finally made it very close to the borders of the Promised Land. And the Promised Land in the Old Testament is Canaan. That's the name of it, Canaan Land, the Promised Land. And I don't want to just teach the Bible stories, which are great and they are good, especially since we have one of the best Old Testament Bible teachers that I've ever sat under, Miss Laverne, and I'm not, you know, there. But I want us to see it also as our promises. When we're talking about the Canaan land, that we're seeing it as the promises that God has given us. And so we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13 until the Holy Spirit tells me to leave Numbers chapter 13. Now, at the beginning, we're not going to read all of it, but at the beginning of Numbers 13, Moses, with the help of God, has led the children of Israel through all the wanderings they have gone through. We know that 40 years of it was in the wilderness, and then they had to take a little long way out from Egypt, and then they made poor decisions for themselves, and things got slowed down. We know that Moses spent at least 80 days on the mountain with God, and we don't know, maybe there were others. So we don't exactly know the exact number of years, but many years from the time they left Egypt. And we're told, God has got a promised land for us and you all. He promised that to Abraham, which was hundreds of years prior to this. But these children here, when they were taken out of Egypt, they were told, you are going to see the promised land. You know, I am taking you out with Moses' help, and I'm going to move you to the promised land. And God had a plan. But because they still had attitudes within them that they had picked up from living in Egypt, from being away from their Hebrew culture, some of them may not have even really known a real close personal relationship with God. And so they had baggage with them. And I'm not talking suitcases. I'm talking baggage like each one of us who have ever been saved has baggage. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us in one basket. And they carried their emotional baggage and their mindset baggage with them. But here they are now. I mean, it's there. I mean, it is within reach, their promises. So let's see what happens. So here they are. They are near the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the way in the Jewish culture they talk about the promises that God gave to the people. And they'll say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And years and years before. And then even after they get out of Egypt, there's still years and years ahead before they get to Canaan. Now, have any of us as Christians been given a word, or we've read a promise in the Bible, or someone has shared something with us and they say, this is for you, this is your promise from God, and we're sitting here saying, I don't see that promise yet, God. I don't see that promise yet, God. So we need to see what kind of attitudes the Israelite children had concerning their promised land, which was Canaan, and make sure that we don't put it in ourselves as we're looking at the promises that God gives us. If we go back, and we're not going to go back and read all this, but go forward. In Deuteronomy 1, verses 20 to 25, it tells of Moses talking. He's now relaying things of how things actually happened in Numbers 13. And I'm going to share that with you all first, and I'm just going to get it from the Message Bible because I want it more this to be more of a storyline. And then we're going to study what actually happened in Numbers 13. Because you see, Moses heard from God. He spent time with God. But we're going to find out what happens in Numbers 13. What happens when people aren't in the same boat concerning God's promises, what can happen? So in the Message Bible, Deuteronomy 1, 20 to 25, it says, you have made it, they're standing now close to Canaan, you have made it to the country that God, our God, is giving us. Look, God, your God has placed this land as a gift before you. Go ahead and take it now. That is a very important sentence that I want you all to remember as we study Numbers chapter 13. Moses was told to say to them when they got close to the land, go ahead and take it now. This is your gift from God. This is what God has promised you. Go ahead and take it now. God, the God of your fathers, promised it to you. Don't be afraid and don't lose heart. But then, now some buts are good, you know, but God, that's a good but. But then you all came to me. And he's talking to the children. But you all came to me and said, let's send some men on ahead to scout out the land for us and bring back a report on the best route to take and the kinds of towns that we can expect to find. All right, now Moses has just told him everything. It's God's promise. This is the land. Our God, your God, the God of our gods, the God of our father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the one he's promised us. Go ahead and take it now. Don't be afraid and don't lose heart. And what's the first thing they do? We want to know what's on the other side of that land. So while I was writing this and studying it and writing it some more, I didn't get this from a magazine. It's not in the Bible. These are just thoughts that go through my head. I have some questions. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm really not. I'm really just kind of thinking out loud. And it's probably like a rabbit run, Pastor. And he probably knows the answers to every one of these. But I just wondered, here they are now. Number one, why wasn't God's report good enough without them wanting to get their own report. Because, see, God's report about Canaan land is, this is the land I promised you. It is a good land, and it flows with milk and honey. Nothing. It was unknown. You're right, Miss Laverne. It was unknown. But what we forget is God knows. Who says that we have to know anything? Oh, but no. So why wasn't God's report good enough? Now, let's take it to modern times. We go to the doctor. The doctor gives us a not-so-good report. Well, what about what the Bible says? That by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. We are healed by the name of Jesus. All the healing scriptures that there are. And then we say, well, I don't know about this report. I don't know. I mean, does it say in here that God heals cancer? Well, it says he heals all our diseases, does it not, Pastor? Does it not say it heals all our diseases? All right. Was cancer back there? I'm going to say it was. It just wasn't found yet. But I'm sure it was. But they had a lot of other things that was frightening. And it says all diseases. And I believe this with me. It meant the diseases then, and it means the diseases now. And, you know, HIV wasn't around for centuries, but it doesn't mean that God can't heal HIV now. So it's all diseases, in the past, in the present, in the future. He covers it all. The second question is, why do you think they didn't do what Moses told them, that God told them to do, and go ahead and take it now? What was there? Why didn't they do it? They didn't trust God. They still, after being in the desert with him for 40 years, never missing a meal, their clothes never worn out, he helped them through diseases and all sorts of stuff, you know. I mean, we would have to go back and really study just to show what these children had been through. And yet, they still didn't trust God enough to move on his word. Yes, everything. God provided everything for them. And yet they still didn't trust him when he told them through Moses, go ahead and take it now. They still didn't trust. I know Christians who have been Christians for years. And they can get really shaken if something major hits them. And you think, but look what he's already brought you through. We can do it to ourselves. We walk through things, and then something happens, and something kind of creeps in. We have to think, and we have to jolt ourselves back and say, remember, Martha? Remember when God did this? So we have to go back in remembrance of that. The other question I had was, did God not lead them out of Egypt? Did he not lead them where they needed to go? Did he not keep leading them everywhere? Who said that they had to find the best route to take? Did God all of a sudden say, I'm going to quit leading you now that you've hit like the Adair County line? Let's say there's an Adair County line. And when you hit Adair County, you're in Adair County. You're leaving Taylor. You're going into Adair. So when it hit the Canaan line, God decided, I'm not going to keep on leading you? They didn't. Oh, I'm sorry, Miss Laverne.
I just had a thought whenever you mentioned that. But, you know, it's one thing to hesitate.
Yes.
Believing God when it's something you've seen happen in another person's life. But I'm wondering, in their circumstances, this was, again, the unknown.
Right. That's right.
That they'd never seen before.
Right.
So, you know, sometimes we don't get from God because we've never seen anybody else get it, even though we've been told it's ours.
Right. That's right. That's right. And so here they felt like they had to find the best route. I don't know if they thought that God was going to quit leading them right then. But evidently they thought, well, we need to find the best route to go in. Well, wouldn't God have found the best route for them to go in? Didn't he take them the long way around when they left Egypt to keep them from running into the warriors? And he protected them? But yet, you know, I'm just thinking out loud here. Because, no, that's exactly what that's where I was getting to. People have not changed, including me. And did it really matter what kind of cities or what kind of people lived in Canaan? Now, if God said, go and get the land, it was kind of like, well, let's go see what kind of cities they have, and then if we think we can handle it, then we'll go take the land. And we, even now, sometimes want to compromise on the promises of God. We want to kind of fit them in to what we handle more comfortably. And we have to be careful that we don't compromise what the promises of God.
And you know what happens is, Miss Martha, when we do that, then not only, praise God, he's merciful.
Yes. Yes. Yes,
but
we're going
to. If we don't follow the instructions he gives us, we end up being like Moses when the second time God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck it like he did the other time.
Right.
God said, but I wanted to show a miracle.
Right.
See, I wanted them to see my glory.
Right.
And God still honored what Moses did.
Yes.
But see, in the end, Moses lost.
That's right. That's right. And, I mean, God's mercy is always there. Always, forever there. But we are the one that misses out if we go too far astray. Now, some of it is unlearned. We don't know. Or the unknown. And if it is promises that we are unsure of, that's why we have brothers and sisters in the Lord. Go find someone that you know that knows the word and learn from it. But to kind of just stand up, and we're going to learn later on, if I move into Numbers 14, that there were people still in the camp that had a rebellious spirit. And so Moses was also having to deal with them too. And they were amongst there. You know, the talkers, the ones that cause you to question the promises, the ones that might say to you, you really think, I mean, yeah, it's in the Bible, but you really believe that's true, you know. And they'll cause questioning things in your minds. So here there was a lot of issues going on. He had a million people or more to deal with. Can you imagine? With all their personalities, you know. And I know that here at New Life, when they were talking about, go in and take it now. Here at New Life, and Miss Laverne knows these songs like the back of her hand. I don't, and you all will be very glad to know, no matter what happens, I will not be singing at all. God did not give me a harmonious voice. I do make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I do that. But New Life sings a song about going into the enemy's camp and taking back what the devil stole from me. And that is where they were at that point. See, Canaan was their promised land from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were supposed to go in, and that's why God told Moses, go and take it now. They were supposed to go into the enemy's camp and take back what was stolen from them. And like some of us, when God says, you know, this was stolen from you, you go in there and you take it back. Our family members are, you know, our finances, our health, go in and take it back. And sometimes we don't move quite as fast. And God is faithful to us, but he also wants us to learn. Then maybe the next time when he says go and take, then we do go and take. Because we've learned that, yes, we can listen to him. So God tells Moses after... We're going to go to chapter 13 of Numbers now. So, of course, God knows everything that's going on. So God tells Moses, okay, all right. You know, sometimes God gave the children of Israel their way. Even though he is a sovereign God, he can do whatever he wants to, but sometimes he lets things happen because it's a learning experience. One of them is when Israel wanted a king, and God didn't really want a king at that time. Okay, we'll let you have a king. Well, here's, he said, okay, if that's what they want, we'll send out 12 men. Now, God is a God of order. I want to stress that to you all. He is a God of order. He has a reason for everything. And he told Moses, and Moses told the people, send 12 men to spy out the land of Canaan. Now, what's interesting about this is it was one man from each tribe of Israel. Israel had been separated out into 12 tribes. And so there was one man from each tribe that was going to go and spy out the land. This is a very, I mean, God is a great manager. You know, I've been in managerial positions, and he really is a good manager. He figures his stuff out. This way, every tribe has someone that's represented. You know, they can't have somebody coming in from this tribe who maybe had two and say, well, they're, you know, they don't have the story straight. Those two are siding up with each other. After all, they're from the tribe of Levi or the tribe of wherever. But each one got their own representation as they went to spy out the land. Moses also gave the spies instructions on how to scout out the land. He gives them directions. Go south, then go here, and go there. Now, do we as Christians not have available to us pastors and teachers who will help us if we feel like we have to, you know, we're not there yet where it says go and possess this promise? So we're wanting to kind of figure this out. We're wanting to learn more about it. Maybe we haven't, you know, been, you know, there are a lot of people who are not as fortunate as we are at New Life to have really good pastors and teachers. And so they haven't learned everything. And so you want to scope it out. You want to get in the Word. You want to scout out the promises that's in the Word of God. And God has given us good teachers and good pastors and good preachers that can help us learn about these promises. And if you're not sitting under some teachings like that, you need to find it. You need to find, because there's so many good ones out there. And find out what all the promises of God are, so that when you are facing your Canaan or your promise, you can go in and possess it, because you've been taught, you've listened, and you've said under the Word. So in they go, they do their scouting out. Now, it takes them 40 days. Now, isn't that interesting? 40 days. Moses spent 40 days with God on the mountain the first time, and 40 days with God on the mountain the second time, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they were gone 40 days scouting out the land of Canaan. And they were told to bring back stuff from the land, bring back fruits, and I'm sure vegetables, flowers, whatever. Bring back stuff from the land. But there was a hitch when they got back, a big hitch, in fact. The children of Israel were given two very conflicting reports regarding Canaan. And so that's where chapter 13 starts. 10 of the spies came back, and it says in Numbers 13, verses 32 and 33, and I'm going to read this from the Message Bible because it just sounds like something that would happen today. It says that those 10 spies, they spread scary rumors among the people of Israel. They said, we scouted out the land from one end to the other, which took 40 days. It's a land. This is what they said about Canaan land. This is what they said about this promised land that God gave them as a gift. It's a land that swallows people whole. Everybody we saw was huge. Why? We even saw the Nephilim giants, the Anak giants that come from Nephilim. Alongside them, we felt like grasshoppers. And they looked down on us like we were grasshoppers. Oh my, that doesn't sound very much like a good gift that God gave them, does it? But that's what they said. Am I wrong, Miss Laverne? That's what they said. And you can be in a church, you could be amongst Christian people, you can go into Bible studies, and if you're not careful, all it takes is one. And Satan will scope them out. And they can spread scary rumors. And probably the worst kind I've heard of is when someone says, well, so-and-so's been diagnosed with cancer. And the first words out of the people's mouths are, oh, I knew somebody had pancreatic cancer. They were dead in 4 or 5 weeks. Isn't that the worst kind of cancer? There's no cure for it. Okay. So does that mean that what God said in the Bible just gets wiped out because it's pancreatic cancer? And granted, in the natural, there's not a very good cure, and the rate is not very good. But the thing is, that don't matter. It don't matter. That's what when you stand it up against the Word of God, it doesn't matter if it's pancreatic cancer or a little bitty skin cancer on the side of your face. God is big enough to handle any of it and all of it. It doesn't matter how many vessels you got blocked, Brother Bobby. He can heal as many vessels as is in your heart as he can heal one. See, we put God on a limit because of what we hear and handle. Yes, but see, those scary rumors start happening. And then somebody talks to somebody, did you know that pancreatic, did you know? Martha, I'm a retired nurse, so Martha, I heard that there's really not a cure for pancreatic cancer. Well, I can tell you of a cure. Yeah, I may be a nurse, but I can tell you of a cure. I know God who has healed people of pancreatic cancer. And I don't know where Alex Trebek is, but he is basically a medical miracle right now with his pancreatic cancer. Yes. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. But I know of somebody. I know of somebody that I took care of in home health. And I still see them. And they will eventually go be with the Lord because they're like in their late 80s now. But they were told, 6 months. You've got 6 months. Get your affairs in order. And this lady, honey, she knew the Word, and she never let go. She never let go. And she lives in Russell County, as far as I know, unless she lives with one of her children.
One of the devotionals I read, the headline, it was, if you believe in God for healing, don't go plan your funeral.
Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Yes. Yes, absolutely.
My grandmother had a sister that was diagnosed with cancer. Now, this happened back in the 60s, maybe 70s, a long time. They diagnosed her with cancer, gave her 6 months to live. 10 years later, she got killed in a car wreck.
Oh, God took her when... Or God allowed her to be taken when it was, yes, yes. And,
I read something here.
Oh, yes, Pastor, go.
You weren't going to read a Kingdom Dynamics section, were you? Or were you?
On Abel?
No. One right at the beginning of chapter 13.
No. No. Resisting popular opinion? I did read it, but I wasn't going to read it, so you go right ahead, Pastor.
Leader traits, since talking about entitled Resisting Popular Opinion, Joshua was continually faced with choices.
Yeah.
Most of his decisions went against popular opinion. Yet in each instance, he called on the people to increase their faith in God's promises rather than to look at the impossible circumstances. The leader does not condition his appeal to the sentiment or mood of the times. Spiritual advance requires faith, and unbelief will never see beyond the difficulties.
Yeah.
Unbelief sees walled cities and giants rather than the presence and power of God. Unbelief looks at obstacles. Faith looks at God. Joshua and Caleb were willing to do the unpopular thing and call the people to positive faith. They led the way into the future by confronting a negative report and helping a new generation rise to serve God in faith.
Right.
And if they'd have given in to public opinion, they'd still be sitting in the wilderness.
They would. That's the truth. They would be. And we're going to find out. It doesn't take the majority to sway things God's way. 2 out of 10. I mean, 2 out of 12. 10 were against. 2 was good. Yes. Bad and who was good. And so here now... They've given this report. These 10 spies have given this report that basically says, this is what this promised land that God gave us is like. And if we go back up to Numbers 13, 27 to 28, they also say this, the 10 spies do. We went to the land where you sent us, God. It truly, please look at the word truly, T-R-U-L-Y. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. And I'm going to talk to you about its fruit in just a minute. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless. We have a positive now. Yes, God, we went where you sent us. Yes, it flows with milk and honey. And yes, look at its fruit. Nevertheless, God, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, when they said this is its fruit, Canaan's fruit, the spies brought back samples of all these different fruit. And one of them that we see, like in our Sunday school pictures, and that we've colored and all that, and it's true, but this is where I first remembered it as a child, and it gets in your head. Yes. It's one giant cluster of grapes. I'm talking, yeah, big pole, and it's carried on their shoulders, and it took at least 2 grown men to pick it up and carry it. I mean, we're talking, can you imagine how abundant? And I think that's what God was saying. Yes, this is the land that flows with milk and honey. This is the land of abundance. This is the land where I'm going to provide for you. This is the land that has everything that you need. I mean, God was showing them this. And yet, they had to throw the nevertheless in there and point out that the people were strong. And I'm sitting here thinking, stronger than God? The cities are fortified. And they are descendants of Anak. And I thought, well, why would that throw this group? I mean, that seemed to kind of bother them. They mention this several times as you read through Numbers. So I, being the person that Martha is, I got to looking things up. And Anak was a man, and years before any of this happened. Years. We're talking years. And the word itself, and I don't know if you're aware, but back then and still now, if you are a Zionist Jew, that I know that for sure. My former boss, her daughter, lives in Tel Aviv, Israel, and her husband and their family are Zionist Jews, and he's from the tribe of Levi. And when she was pregnant the first time, of course, we were excited for Marley. This was her first grandchild. And we said, well, what are they going to name it? We don't name the child till the child is born. And they give the name kind of based on personality, or the name means something. It's just not given. It actually means something to bring forward. That's how they name them. And so the name for Enoch means giant, Nick, or Nicholas. And the people who came from him, his children, his children's children, his children's children's children, many descendants were down a long way down the family tree now. They are called Anakims, and they are defined as long-necked people, or, you know, like the way they described it was almost like bull neck, you know, the big shoulders and the big heads, huge, sort of like what we see Goliath as when we see him in the picture Bible books. And they lived in a land called Nephilim. That's where they took over. That's where they reigned. And they were very, very tall people. I did not get a height, but they were said they were very, very tall people. And they were also in a group of people, and I don't know how to pronounce this. It's R-E-P-H-A-I-T-E-S. And that word and that group of people, which had the Anakims and some others in it, that referred to a group of people who were greater than average height. That's what they were. But that word was also a word that they used for dead ancestors of the underworld. Talk about spiritual darkness. When I read that, I thought, these people are not just giants. They are spiritually dark. That's what I sensed. There was spiritual darkness in them. So here, the children of Israel are getting ready to get their promised land, and they are met face to face with a group of people that come from a very spiritually dark background. You get ready to grab your promise. Don't be surprised that Satan don't have something trying to stand there and discourage you. That's what happens. They did go into Canaan land, but what were they met with? A group of people who were spiritually dark. It says that these people caused terror in all the people they came across, and that they were very, very cruel. And they associated with things like Attila the Huns type. I mean, we're talking chopping and, I mean, just brutal, brutal cruelty. And the children of Israel had had contact with them. And I thought, the children of Israel had had contact with them. What was very interesting in one of the books that I found, I still go to the library, folks. In one of the books I read, they said, you know, they were talking about, now this was not Bible commentary, this was history. It was talking about Anakims. And it said, and it did refer to the Bible, that in the Hebrew writings, they called it the Hebrew writings, it talked about these people, etc. But it also talked about, in, and this is B.C., like 2000 B.C. to 1000 B.C. over in there, that there was quite a bit of writings in Egyptian texts concerning this group of people. I thought that was very interesting, that there would be writings concerning this group of people in Egyptian text and in the Hebrew text. So I don't know where they got in contact, but it says, and I'll read a little bit, that the Israelite children had already had contact with these people. So when they came back out of Canaan, they said, yes, and we saw the descendants of Anak. And it put fear in them. Fear. And So they were not only the most dreaded people in Canaan, they were basically the most dreaded people in the land at that time. If the enemies or they ran across them, these were people that were dreaded. And I just sense that it brought a lot of terror to the Israelites' hearts. And if we are not careful, Satan will use fear probably as his first dart to us, because fear will stop us in our tracks. And I got that from somewhere. And here at New Life, if anybody wants to know about any of our songs, we're here on Sunday mornings. Come and listen. We sing a song called Fear, He is a Liar. And it talks about the fear that terrorizes our hearts and that we can't hold on to it. Can we be attacked by it? Absolutely. Every one of us in this room have been attacked by fear. What we don't want to do is give in to it and let it rule you. And so here they are. They have seen the one group of people that obviously, I mean, there were more people in this land, but this one they mentioned. And when they mentioned it, it went all the way back to the millions of people, and it created fear. So they must have had some dealings with it. And so I guess I just sense that you know, as Satan wants to use the same tools now that he used then when they were trying to get a hold of their promises. And so what we can do is we can read the promise and say, yes, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Yes, you know, my children and grandchildren are going to know the Lord. Yes. And when it doesn't happen or circumstances get worse for a season or whatever, then there's a part of us, if we're not careful, that's going to rise up and say, but what if it don't work? Well, what's going to happen if it don't work? Okay, there's nothing wrong with those thoughts. That's only Satan. But we have to put it in its place. And what you do is you get in the Word of God and you start filling up your mind and your spirit with all the promises He's given us.
George Myers says you do it afraid.
Yes, you do. You do it afraid. But you get in the Word and you repeat those promises until you know that you know that you know that you have no doubt. Now, I was talking about the descendants of Anak and that they must have had some confrontation. So in Joshua 11, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in Joshua 11, verses 14 through 23, it's talking about all the conquest that Joshua has done. Joshua was a very brave, courageous man. And he came up against the Ites and the Hittites and all these Ites. And it says in Joshua 11, 21 through 23, that Joshua came and cut off the Anakims from the mountains of Israel, and Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. Joshua took the whole region. He did everything that God had told Moses to tell him to do. Then he passed out the land to the 12 tribes of Israel as their inheritance from God. And do you know that Israel had rest from war for a while? So here, back in Numbers 13, we have a group of people that are shaking in their boots with this bad report over these big group of people. And then we go to Joshua and we see what happens when a man walks with God. No. I probably read it, but I haven't.
It's interesting.
Yeah. But, see, if we listened to Numbers 13, we would have thought, well, that's it, right? End of story. But if you go forward to Joshua, and it's talking about all his conquest, right there it's saying he didn't just kind of run them off or ding them. He utterly destroyed them with, remember they were wanting to look at the cities, these fortified cities? And their cities, not just the people, and their cities. So here you are. You're facing the promise. You're getting a bad report. It's fear starts to rise up in you. You start saying, hey, I'm going to be a Joshua. Go ahead. I'm going to utterly destroy what you mean for harm with the word of God, with the word of God. Because it says that Joshua did what Moses told him to do. When he, you know, Moses had to pass the mantle on to Joshua. And, oh, go right ahead.
But if you look at the difference in the way Moses did it and the way Joshua did
yes.
it.
Yes. Joshua learned.
See, Moses listened to the people
mm-hmm.
and did it, sent 12 in.
Right.
Joshua said, God, how do you want us to take the land? And
right.
how many did he say send in?
Yes. Well, one reason he sent two, he had to have the two that had the faith. He did. He had to, you know. And see, you will find out that not in just this story. What? Is it Gideon, where he started off with a huge amount of people to be in the army, and it got and God said, have them do this, get rid of them. Have them do this, get rid of them. You know, God sometimes will weed out or cull. There's a word, an old-fashioned word my grandmother used to use, C-U-L-L, cull. Cull out things. And so, yes, it may look like we have a smaller Bible study group tonight than some churches do. But see, the thing is, God don't need numbers. He does not need numbers. That's what I said. One person can make a difference for God. He doesn't need numbers. People need numbers, you know, but God doesn't need a majority. Now, for our president to get into office, we need a majority. That's the way our country's ran. God doesn't need a majority. And we're going to learn that if I decide to stay in this vein, and right now it seems to be where I'm headed, he doesn't need a majority to make a difference. He just needs, how many did he find faithful with the ark in that land? Noah. Noah was a righteous man. And his family got to go because Noah was the head of the household and he was a righteous man. One man and his family. And everybody else was destroyed. See, God doesn't need a lot of people, folks. Don't get discouraged when you look around and say, I don't know, there's not very many people to do this. There's not very many. If God tells you to do it, he'll send the people or he'll use the numbers he has. God will work it out. We don't need to try to figure it out. But for a while, because of what Joshua did, for a while, Israel was at rest from war. And Israel has been at war back and forth with its enemies on and on and on. You know, they said, the 10 spies, I just want to talk about them to let you know how you can take something that sounds negative and where it's going to wind up being. So if you'll be patient with me, we're going to get there. The one thing the 10 spies did say that God was truthful. He said it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. He was truthful when he said that the land was good and that it flowed with milk and honey. You know, it's just like the promises God gives us in the Bible. They're yes and amen. They're good. But what the 10 spies did, they probably saw the good when they came in. They saw the fruit. They saw the milk and honey. Yes. But as they went in deeper and deeper and went the way that Moses told them to go, they started seeing things. So you know what they did? They do what a lot of us do. They started focusing on the circumstances or the outside world, what they saw with their natural eye and not their spiritual eye. And so then they come back and they had this report, you know, that the people of Canaan are giants and strong, and the cities are large and fortified, and they saw the descendants of Anak. That's what they come back and that's what they say about it. You know, but yes, God was true when he said it flowed with milk and honey. Does that sound like maybe talking out both sides of their mouths? Now, the word fortified, because they talked about the cities being fortified. Now, the word fortified means to increase the defense of something. So you would take a city, you would build big, big walls, you would put up, You know, if you've watched movies with the castles, you know, and they have the guards that walk across the top of the castles, and they have these towers where, you know, and the walls are yay thick, and you can put cannons through them or whatever. Yes, just like the Wall of Jericho. That was a fortified city. Yes. What she's saying is the Wall of Jericho was so wide that you could build houses on top of it. That's a fortified city. That's how we know that Jericho was a fortified city. It also means, boy, that those walls weren't just going to come tumbling down because a group of Israelites was walking around it. I mean, physically walking around it. They came tumbling down because of obedience to God.
I have a footnote here that said probably coming out of Egypt, they'd never seen anything like it in their life. They'd never seen a wall like that.
Right. That's true.
Not only, you know, the height of the people, but they'd never seen walls like that.
Right. And fortified also means to strengthen and secure by military works. So I'm going to assume that these people also had a military force. If you will remember when we were talking earlier and they were coming out of Egypt, the Israelite children weren't military focused. They were not military trained. And so here they are coming across a group of people that are big, cruel, and military trained. And so, but that also makes the city fortified as if you are protected by military. But other words for fortified, and now I want to take it over to we as Christians. Have you ever thought that not only could the cities be fortified, but that God can fortify us? Because, you know, one of the definitions is to impart strength or vigor. God imparts strength and vigor to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Miss Martha.
Yes.
Can you say that David's experience with Goliath was sort of like going up against the wall city?
I would absolutely say so.
Saul and all of his army were at a standstill, quaking in their boots.
Yes.
Big tall guy.
Yes.
And was a descendant of
Anak. Yes, he was a descendant of Anak. Right.
The same attitude that the
That's right. Learned. That's exactly right. And
anybody to match him.
And how many people did it take to bring down the Goliath?
One that believed.
One believer and five little stones.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Now, I don't want to.
Oh no! Please, Pastor.
With anything, but one of the things that I've been thinking about through all the time you've been teaching this is that we're talking about the children of Israel getting ready to go into the promised land. A land that was promised back in Genesis when the Lord told Abraham to lift up your eyes and look because your descendants are going to have this land.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, what does it say that Abraham did? It tells us over in Romans. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness.
Yes.
Okay. So, here's an important thing. Those 10 men, those 10 spies that had a negative report, they said, sure, God has promised us this, but we're not capable of taking it.
Yes.
Now, when people are taught that they earn the stuff from God.
Yes.
None of them feel like they're able to take it.
That's right.
And so they look at it and say, well, I know God said that was mine, but and they've been taught all their life that everything that you
right.
get from God, you've got to earn it.
That's right. That's right.
Now, it's amazing how people talk about grace and faith and then teach works.
Right. And it says it was a gift.
It was a gift.
It
was a promised land.
Yes.
It wasn't a land that, and yeah, it was promised.
Yeah.
They took that land because it was promised to them, not because they were big enough to do it in their
That's
own
right.
lives.
That's right. That's exactly right. But they hadn't got that principle yet. And how many thousands of years are we later? And we still have people out there using the same principles. That's right.
Let me.
That's right.
I just want to share something else.
Yes, please.
This is from Deuteronomy chapter 2. When you give us a scripture, I start jumping back and forth.
That's fine.
And after you talk about what you read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and then we have a section that's headed in my Bible, the penalty for Israel's rebellion. And then the next one, beginning chapter 2, is the desert years.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then it comes to this. And Moses is talking. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to me, saying, This day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them. For I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession."
Mm-hmm.
"That was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzumim, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakin." What you were saying a while ago.
Right.
"But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place. Just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, mm-hmm. who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day." And he's talking about Lot and Esau.
Right.
He's talking about Abraham.
Right. Right.
And he said, even to this day, "And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kephtorim, who came from Kephtor," that's the Philistines that came from Crete.
Right.
"Destroyed them and dwelt in their place." Now what he's doing here, he's saying, he's showing what happened with people that weren't directly included in the promise.
Right, right.
But God still took care of them because they were related.
Yes.
And
yes.
What he's trying to get them to see, if God did that for them,
right,
why are you concerned what he'll do for you?
Right, that's right.
Because then he goes on and says, "Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you."
Mm-hmm. Yes.
"This day I'm going to scare the daylights out of your enemies."
Right. That's right.
And
of course,
we have that same promise from God.
Yes, we do.
The devil is afraid of us, but we don't know it.
Right. In Jesus' name, send Satan on the run. And we have that at our authority. In the name of Jesus, sends him on the run from us. But you're right, Pastor. Absolutely. Another definition for fortified means to add spirits to wine. Yeah, to add spirits to wine. To make its alcohol content. I'm not saying go out and make wine. But remember, we have been compared to wineskins. And that the wine in us is new wine. Pastor Shirley has preached this year several times on the new wine. Well, you know, God adds the spirit to our new wine to increase our power that we have. And it also means, fortified also means to increase the nutritional value of food by adding special ingredients. One of the first ones is fortified milk. And they put the vitamin D in it and some other things in it. And the cereals are fortified with vitamins and things like that. And it's to make it more nutritionally healthy. Well, when we take the Word of God and we fortify it with the Holy Spirit, think, I mean, the Word of God's good. It can't get any better. But it opens our physical eyes and our mental mind and our soul and our spirit to understand and to learn. And when we read something, sometimes we just think, that has been in this Bible the whole time and I haven't seen it. It just comes alive in you. So I just thought that was kind of interesting word search for the fortified, but I just wanted to get an idea about the cities and why they kept using the word fortified. And what it was is it made it seem more impossible to them to take it. And so God has given we Christians a promised land. It's not called Canaan. It's called the Word of God. That is our promised land. That whatever's in the Word of God is ours to grab a hold of. It is the promised land. And so, Satan, you'll hear a wonderful sermon from Pastor or from Pastor Shirley, and Satan will start sending thoughts before you get out the front door, or he'll send people, or he'll listen to the, or you'll listen to the news report, or there'll be chatter, 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 and next thing you know, what you were focused on with the word gets focused on the circumstances, and we start seeing the hindrances and the obstacles that could possibly keep the promises of God from getting to us. And then Satan will remind us of all the negative things that has happened in our lives already and where God, quote unquote, wasn't there. He was, it just didn't go exactly what we thought it was. And if we're not careful, we will get a spirit of fear, worry, and anxiousness upon us. And it will keep us from going into the promised land as soon as we can need to go. And I'm going to stop there. If you all have anything you want to add, that's fine. Because next week, we're going to learn the other side of the story. Yes, Pastor?
I'm going to close with this.
All right.
I'm sure that there are people that maybe they haven't said it, but I'm sure some have thought it. Regarding how can, I'm talking about me personally, how can you still get up there and preach the goodness of God and the grace of God and how God causes you to triumph in everything with all that you've been through? How can you still believe that God wants that for you? How can you still get up there and preach it? Because I believe it is the reason I'm up here to preach it. If I didn't believe it, y'all could come to the cemetery and visit my grave. And nothing changes. Just because nothing changes the Word of God with regard to my experience. I know had been for God and my wife. You know, being healed from being dead doesn't happen very often. And when I say being healed, I mean when, even if you bring somebody back after being dead 30 minutes, there's usually some problems associated with it. Laverne told God, she wanted me back and she didn't want anything wrong with me. And she got what she believed. Because I wasn't in any case to believe. You can't believe yourself up from the dead. Somebody else has got to get in touch with God and get the job done. But this is good Bible study, Martha.